the Savior, Andrew, the Apostle Paul, others, they had a passion for souls. They reached out to others with the gospel of Christ. The gospel wasn't to be hid by them. It wasn't their secret lifestyle. It was a message that had to be shared. Why? Because it is the greatest message in the world. And dear believer, you and I need to understand that and live in light of that. The message of the gospel that we preach, that we believe, that we hold to, is the greatest message that the world has ever seen. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. And welcome to our program today. You've been listening to the congregational singing of O God of Bethel. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale for the third part of the sermon entitled True Faith Leads to Evangelism. True Faith Leads to Evangelism. One of the hallmarks or characteristics of the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is that they have an evangelistic heart. They have that desire to reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they were reached through friends or family or through the ministry of the church, just as they were pointed to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world themselves. So they have that desire to reach out with Christ's gospel to others. Do you have an evangelistic heart today? Is your Christian life marked by a desire to reach out with the gospel, to tell others of their sin and their misery in the sight of God, and to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer, the only Saviour. May the Lord bless his word as we consider it today, and may you pray that the Lord would give you a desire to reach others with his gospel.
The work of evangelism is a very important and vital part of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a work that should often be set forth by the church, by the pulpit ministry, as a work that is absolutely vital. And every time that we reach out with the gospel, we do the work of evangelism. And that was our theme 2 weeks ago when we came to this chapter, dealing with true faith leading to evangelism. A true faith in Christ, a true belief in the saving power of the Lord Jesus, who finished the work upon Calvary, the work of redemption, who has saved our souls. A true belief in Christ leads us. It has consequences, and this is one of those consequences. Evangelism, a desire to tell others that there is a Savior, that there is a Redeemer. Evangelism can take many forms. Often we preach, we set forth the gospel of Christ. That is evangelism from the preaching ministry. But here in John chapter 1, we find what we can refer to as personal evangelism. Andrew met the Savior. He found the Messiah, and he desired to go and to tell his brother that he had found the Christ. He had found the Lamb of God. He had found the one who had been promised to be the Savior of his people. And Christ, as we said last time, Christ makes an impact upon the souls of men. We ought never to forget that. The gospel of Christ and the power of our Savior and that change that he makes within our lives, it impacts our hearts and it impacts our souls. It turns us from the broad road that leads to destruction to that narrow road that leads to heaven and to our eternal home. It impacts the souls of men and women and young people. And last time we considered together our first thought, which is Andrew's faith led to a passion for souls. Andrew's faith led to a passion for souls. And how true that is, dear believer, that your faith in Christ should be a faith that leads you to have a passion for souls. That you have a passion for those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. When you think of what happened in your life and the sin that you were engaged in and the great power of Christ in saving you from that sin, do you not have a desire to tell others that others would meet the same Savior and enjoy the blessing of that same salvation? We should have a passion for souls. Sadly today, worldliness and coldness, the fear of man, a lack of prayer, unbelief, all of these things can impact the passion that we ought to have to reach out with the gospel of Christ. But we ought to consider our Savior and consider eternity and consider the need, the great need in this world for those who are dead in trespasses and sins. We need to remember that. Those who know not the Savior, the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2, they are dead in trespasses and sins. There is no life within them. Yes, they may breathe. Yes, they may run about. They may talk. They may go and do things in this world. They're very much alive physically, but spiritually, they are dead in trespasses and in their sins. There is no spiritual life. There is no salvation. There is nothing they can do to raise themselves to spiritual life. But God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2 tells us, he sent the Savior to be the great Redeemer. And oh, we have a glorious message as the people of God. We have a message of love. We've a message of hope. We've a message of peace. And we ought not to hide that message. It is not a message reserved for one day a week. It is a message that we live by. It is a message that we seek to proclaim to others. To preach Christ, one of the Puritans said, is to love the souls of men. We sang that hymn together, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. May the Lord give you and I burdens for souls, burdens for those who are in their sins, dead unto God, that they would indeed, through the power of Christ, turn from that sin unto the Lamb of God. Oh, we need it. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, did we not need those in our life to come along and to point us in the right direction, to bring us to the house of God, to hear the preaching of the gospel, to tell us something of Christ, to pray for our souls? It is a great privilege to be prayed for by believers. It is a great privilege to hear the message of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because we are undeserving. Because of our sin, because of our iniquity, we are undeserving, but the mercy and grace of God has provided a great way of salvation. Well, that you would consider your ways, that you would turn from sin unto the Savior, that you, dear believer, would know a passion for souls as well, and a desire to see the lost one for the Lord Jesus Christ. But moving on to our message today, we see, secondly, that Andrew's faith led to a priority for souls. Andrew's faith led to a priority for souls. We know something about priorities in life. If we have a job, if we have a family, if we have a spouse, at the very, very least, we know something about priorities, or maybe a lack of priorities. We know that in life there are things that are more important than other things. And when we think of that in light of what we have here, we find that Andrew had a priority. He followed the Savior. Christ was his priority. But in the aspect of evangelism, we don't find him going into the world with the gospel. We don't find him immediately jumping on a ship and going to Rome to preach the gospel. We find him first. His first action in verse 41 was to find his own brother Simon. And he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. Our priority, firstly, should always be the things of God. Our priority should be our Savior. Dear believer, maybe that is something that you struggle with today. A matter that you have set to the side. Your priority in life is not the Savior. There are other things, and those things may be more important in your mind. They may, in reality, be of importance, but not of prime importance. Your priority is to be the Savior, to follow him. But our priority as well in evangelism is to be focused upon Christ. But the priority we find here with Andrew is that he started at home. He first findeth his own brother. He was a witness within his own family. There are many today, and I saw this and experienced this growing up. They enjoyed the thrill of the mission field, exciting and adventurous. And they wanted to go on big mission trips. Join the church, see the world, as some say. I suppose, in a sense, that I can relate to that. I joined the church. I went into Bible college. As a result of that, I went to Australia on two occasions. I have been on a couple of other mission trips, and I came to Canada on two occasions as well. My third time coming to Canada is my current time, and that really wasn't for a mission trip. That was for something else entirely. But I'm still here. And so I can look back and think of going different places, serving the Lord in different places. But one thing that I was always mindful of was the importance of serving God at home. It starts at home. It starts at home. Oh, the mission field. The great sights of the world can be very attractive. When I was asked to go to Australia, I immediately thought, yes, I want to go. Who wouldn't want to go to Australia? Who wouldn't want to go and see that part of the world? Who wouldn't want to go and have employment there and be able to go and to spend a few months or spend a year in that place and to see that land and all its wonders and beauty and culture? And I was mindful of that. And when I thought about this opportunity, I wanted to make sure it was God's will. Yes, I was going to serve the Lord, but you can often go because it is attractive. And it was attractive. It was attractive. But I needed to make sure that it was God who wanted me to go. And I was not to stay at home, but I was to go. And we need to be mindful of these things. But Andrew started home. If we turn to Acts chapter 1, we find the apostles were instructed by the Savior. Verse 8, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in the uttermost part of the earth." No, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And what the Savior is saying is, you'll be witnesses starting at home, and then you'll move out, and eventually your reach will become greater as you go further into the world. The apostles were to start at home, and Andrew started at home. He first found his own brother. Oh, the focus can be on the big trips, and the focus can be on experiences elsewhere, but we need to remember that those same gospel opportunities are also on our doorstep. Mission trips are good. Mission trips are very beneficial. There's a lot of good that we can say about them. And I'm not saying never go on a mission trip, certainly not. I've done that myself. What I'm saying is, do not forsake the work on the home front. Do not forsake the local church. Do not forsake serving the Lord at home and going and looking elsewhere. And how often that can happen. It's easier to go and to witness to strangers and disappear than it is to be a constant witness in one's home area. It's harder to do it at home. Harder to do it at home. I used to work in one of the big retail stores in my home town, and often I would have been on the doors or giving out tracts, and I would have recognized somebody, or they would have recognized me. I mean, immediately they knew where I worked. I remember one evening, there was a protest against a blasphemous play, and our church were there having a gospel witness outside, and I was giving out literature, and I gave it to one of the man who regularly shopped in that store. I don't know whether he recognized me or not. I was all dressed up and looking smart. But I was thinking, well, he knows who I am. He's talked to me a few times. It's difficult. When you witness and stand for Christ among people you know, it's easier if it's people you'll never see again. But the biblical emphasis here, the biblical priority, is that we start at home. When I went into Bible college, one of the first questions that was asked of me by my own elders as they questioned me as to God's call in my life, it was simply this: what have you done for God in your local church? Have you been involved? Have you been at the prayer meetings? Have you been faithfully attending the services? Have you been helping out in the work? Not doing everything, but being faithful in what you have been doing. And I don't think I even answered that question. They knew the answer because they had seen me in the church for quite a while. There had been attendance. There had been service. There had been helping at various aspects of the work over the years. And God will never call someone who does absolutely nothing in their local church to go and do something much greater. Dear believer, there is a call for all of us to serve the Lord within our local church, to be committed to Christ in the local church, to be committed to that work. Andrew had a priority, and his priority was his own brother. Later on, he would be an apostle. Later on, he would go out and serve the Lord in a greater way. But right now, his priority was home, and he went and found his brother. In what we have here, we behold a beautiful snapshot of biblical evangelism. Andrew met the Savior. He met the Christ who is the Redeemer of his people. And immediately he comes to find his own brother. There's no fireworks, there's no great display here, no fanfare. Just a simple soul that has met the Savior going to find another soul to bring him to Christ. And what a pattern that is for you and I. Can the same be said about you sharing the gospel? Are there those within your life, friends and family, that you desire them to know the Savior? And very simply, you tell them. Very simply, you're that witness. And this passage, it is very simple and straightforward, but it reveals a truth that is foundational to you and I, that the priority of souls must lie at the heart of true evangelism. Those who were saved and redeemed, who have been truly changed by the power of God, their first impulse of that heart changed by Christ is to bring others to the Savior. Is evangelism a duty that we need to engage in? Yes, it is. But it is more than that. It is not a mere duty, but it is a manifesting of our love for the Savior, our love for Christ, our love for others. Dear unbeliever, when the gospel is told to you by friends and family, what is that? It is their love for the Savior being poured out. And it is their love for you and your soul that never dies, your soul that will one day spend eternity in heaven or hell. It is their love for Christ and their love for you and your soul. That brings us to consider what we did last time, the passion for souls. There should be a love. There should be a love. And that love affects the priority. The priority. Andrew's action here was to find his own brother. He doesn't delay. He goes straight away. Why? Because there was an urgency. There was a priority. He had received the greatest message in the world. Christ had come. Christ is the Savior. Christ is the Lamb of God. And he needed to tell the gospel. He needed to tell his brother. Evangelism begins at home. We see the simplicity of evangelism here as well. Andrew simply said that we found the Messiah. A very simple word. You don't need to be a theologian to evangelize, to tell the gospel. It is a simple message. And we are reminded as well here of what is the eternal impact of soul winning. We often speak of Peter, do we not? We speak of Peter preaching at Pentecost, writing scripture, dying the death of a martyr. We think of Peter and his love and zeal for Christ. And we think of Peter serving the Lord in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. None of that would have happened if Andrew had not quietly went and been a witness to him. And this reminds you and I, as we prioritize, as we find individuals personally, as we witness to them, there's an eternal impact upon that. You may not be such a servant of Christ that after you pass away, there's a queue at the book publishers of all these writers wanting to write your autobiography. You may be anonymous. Anonymous to the world, but not to Christ. But anonymous. But what the impact of your life and your work of evangelism is, by the grace of God, there could be souls that turn from sin, and their work is a great and mighty work done for the Lord. You're a nobody, but God uses them in a mighty way.
Spurgeon brings us today to Psalm 52, verse 8. The mercy of God. Meditate a little on this mercy of the Lord. It is a tender mercy. With gentle, loving touch, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He is as gracious in the manner of his mercy as in the matter of it. It is great mercy. There is nothing little in God. His mercy is like himself, it is infinite. You cannot measure it. His mercy is so great that it forgives great sins to great sinners after great lengths of time, and then gives great favours and great privileges, and raises us up to great enjoyments in the great heaven of the great God. It is undeserved mercy, as indeed all true mercy must be, for deserved mercy is only a misnomer for justice. There was no right on the sinner's part to the kind consideration of the Most High. Had the rebel been doomed at once to eternal fire, he would have richly merited the doom, and if delivered from wrath, sovereign love alone has found a cause, for there was none in the sinner himself. It is rich mercy. Some things are great but have little efficacy in them, but this mercy is a cordial to your drooping spirits, a golden ointment to your bleeding wounds, a heavenly bandage to your broken bones, a royal chariot for your weary feet, a bosom of love for your trembling heart. It is manifold mercy. As Bunyan says, all the flowers in God's garden are double. There is no single mercy. You may think you have but one mercy, but you shall find it to be a whole cluster of mercies. It is abounding mercy. Millions have received it. Yet far from it being exhausted, it is as fresh, as full, and as free as ever. It is unfailing mercy. It will never leave thee. If mercy be thy friend, mercy will be with thee in temptation to keep thee from yielding, with thee in trouble to prevent thee from sinking, with thee living to be the light and life of thy countenance, and with thee dying to be the joy of thy soul when earthly comfort is ebbing fast. We come to the end of our programme today. Thank you for joining with us. We do appreciate those who faithfully listen to Let the Bible Speak, and do get in touch with us that we would know that you are listening. May the Lord bless you, and stay tuned for the announcements. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.